scripture reading today will come from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. And the focus of our sermon today will be the verses 13 through 22. But today we're going to begin reading at the very end of chapter 1. You can find the scripture reading on the back of the insert in your bulletins. There at the top you see Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 is the first verse, going all the way down to the end of chapter 2, verse 22. One reason I included the last part of chapter 1 is it is referring to the church in that verse. And then, of course, in chapter 2, he develops what he means. And so let's listen to the Word of God, beginning at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hand. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's the reading of God's word today from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Ephesians 2, verse 22. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, once again, many places around our country and even locally here in our own community, we had an election day. This week, I've been listening to many conservative Christians who've looked at the election results and have said, well, they see a positive sign that maybe many Americans are getting tired of their current government leaders, and they have hope the next nationwide election will elect better leaders and things will be better than before. And so what they look at, culture around them, they like to think that better government leadership will lead to a change for the better. Now, certainly I am in favor of electing more conservative government leaders. And like many of you this morning, I'm right there when it comes with the hope that in the next election, our nation would elect better leaders that would support biblical truth. But I also want to make sure that we always please consider that all of you have a biblical, Christ-centered approach to all of that. And a biblical focus means that you, like the Ephesians in our text today, must always keep in mind the priority of your citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. You see, that is what the Apostle Paul is reminding the Ephesians of in our text today. Think for a moment about the original readers of this letter to the Ephesians. The book of Acts, chapter 19, tells us that there were Jews in the city of Ephesus, and the Jews were telling the Ephesian Christians that God's temple was in the city of Jerusalem, in the land of Judah, and that as Gentiles, they would not be able to enter into the inner courts of the temple. The Jews knew that in the temple there was a dividing wall between the outer courts and the inner courts of the temple, and on the wall was an inscription that warned the Gentiles not to enter the inner court of the temple, lest they have themselves to blame for their own death. And so what should those Gentile Ephesian Christians do? Should they become circumcised and try to become citizens of the nation of Israel so they could worship at the temple? If not, what about their own city? As citizens in the city of Ephesus, they knew about the temple to the Ephesian goddess Artemis. Many of them had likely worshipped the goddess there before they knew Christ. What is it then, as a Gentile Christian, that they should do? If they're not allowed at the Temple of Jerusalem, should they work politically towards tearing down the Ephesian temple? Maybe they should pack up and leave town and move far away from that Ephesian temple. They must have been asking themselves these questions. What is God's New Testament plan for the kingdom of God on earth? Is the focus still supposed to be the nation of Israel and the temple in Jerusalem? As Gentile believers, should they work towards having their own temple to God built in their own city? As Gentile Christians, where is their citizenship? These are the questions that the Apostle Paul is answering in our text today for the Ephesians then, but also for all of us today. And so let's start this morning with, first of all, a reminder from last week of the overall structure of this entire chapter. I put it again on your outlines this morning under point A. The overall structure of this chapter shows that in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is showing us that when someone comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, there are two changes that take place at exactly the same time. The first change is an inner spiritual transformation described in verses 1 through 10. In verses 1 through 3, the apostle describes how believers were once dead in their trespasses and sins, how they once lived their lives following the course of the culture of this world, how they once lived according to the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were children deserving of God's wrath. But then God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay for their sins. And when he rose from the grave, he made them spiritually alive with him. They are now spiritually seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And by his grace, they are saved through the gift of faith that has come unto them. And so you see how in verses 1 through 10, the Apostle Paul is describing the inner spiritual transformation that takes place in the life of every believer. And then in the second half of the chapter, he is describing the outer visible transformation that takes place for a believer. This is what is taking place in particular for what happens to a Gentile believer. And just like he did in the first half of the chapter, he begins by describing what they once were outwardly before they knew Christ. Outwardly, verses 11 and 12 tell us that they were the uncircumcised. They were separated from Christ. They were alienated from the commonwealth, that is, the nation of Israel. At one time, they were strangers to the covenants of promise given to Abraham, the promise of salvation. They were strangers to it. They had no hope, it says, and were without God in the world. And then just like in the first half of the chapter, verse 4, where after describing how we were once lost in sin, there's a but. That is what the Apostle Paul includes in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ he is referring to is the shed blood of Christ on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross to pay for their sins, the visible status, their visible status on earth, changed. It was transformed. They now became something different, not only inwardly, but outwardly as they lived. What did he bring? Christ, verses 14 through 18, brought peace. For he himself, the verse reads, verse 14, is our peace, who has made both us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus brought peace. He has made Jew and Gentile, it says, one in him, in his flesh, that died on the cross. With his death on the cross, he has made Jew and Gentile one, the Apostle Paul says, because he has broken down, the word that he uses, the dividing wall of hostility. Do you remember what it was like in the Old Testament, what the Old Testament tells us? In the book of Genesis, the promises of the salvation of God were given to Abraham, then to his son Isaac, then to his son Jacob, not Esau, and the sons of Jacob then, who in the land of Egypt became the nation of Israel. The Gentile nations around them, or the nation of Israel, were hostile toward the Old Testament nation. And the people of Israel were told to keep separate from the Gentiles so that they would not intermarry, so they would not live and act like them. With the exception of a few like Rahab and Ruth who were drawn in, the salvation of God in the Old Testament was only for the descendants of Abraham, which later became the nation of Israel. But now the Apostle Paul writes that by Jesus' death and resurrection, he has broken down the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. That dividing wall that was in the temple of Jerusalem with the inscription that said, "Gentiles, enter into the inner courts of the temple at your own risk," is no more when it comes to a Gentile's relationship before God. The hostility and the separation spiritually and visibly is now gone. And how did the Lord Jesus do that? Look at the first part of verse 15. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Now make sure that when you read the first part of that verse, you read the whole phrase. It's not just the first part. It's not saying by abolishing the law of commandments. The Lord Jesus came, and he did not abolish the Ten Commandments. He did not abolish the moral law. But the phrase goes on to say, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. That's why that phrase is important. You see, we know from the context of this verse that the ordinances, commandments he is referring to are those ordinances that were instituted in the Old Testament to help separate Jew and Gentile. These were ceremonial clean and unclean food laws. These were ceremonial washings that God had prescribed in the Old Testament so that Jew and Gentile would be separate and demonstrate the difference between clean and unclean. But the Apostle Paul now writes that Jesus, in his death on the cross, abolished all the ceremonial law ordinances. His death on the cross, his blood shed once for all. He makes his people, Jew and Gentile, clean. Even the Old Testament festivals have now been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. There's no longer ceremonial uncleanness between Jew and Gentile before God. The Apostle Paul is writing here, there's no more dividing wall of hostility But in Christ Jesus, visibly on earth, there is peace. And what kind of peace then could bring about a Jew and Gentile peace that had gone on for 2,000 years? Look at the first part, or the last part of verse 15. The verse reads, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. This is, I worded it from the verse on point two on your outlines under C, the create in himself one new man peace. Now notice the careful wording the Apostle Paul uses in that verse. That he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. When the Apostle Paul writes, create in himself one new man in place of the two, he is taking the readers back in the Bible to the time before Abraham. All of his readers knew that in the Old Testament, God had called Abraham from the land of Ur in Genesis 12 to be the father of the Jewish people. But when he refers to, in this verse, the created himself one new man in place of the two, he's going back before Abraham to the very first man, Adam. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God created the first new man, Adam. And Adam fell into sin. The first man, Adam, was the covenant head of both Jew and Gentile, of all men. But the Jews and Gentiles all became sinners in the first Adam's sin. Jesus came, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 5, as the second Adam. He also refers to this in 1 Corinthians 15:22 when he writes, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. That verse, I put it on your outlines there this morning, a verse that means that all people are born in Adam, for as in Adam all die. And all people then who believe in Christ Jesus, the second Adam, are made alive. And so when the Apostle Paul writes that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, he is going back to a time before Abraham, back to when God created the world and the first Adam fell into sin. God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, who is fully God and fully man, into the world to pay for the sins of the first Adam and for the sins of all of his people. So that in the second Adam, Jesus Christ is the new man. The new man for both Jew and Gentile. All those who are in Christ Jesus are made alive in him. His death on the cross paid for their sins. His resurrection made them alive. And so at the end of verse 15, he says, Christ made peace. Both Jews and Gentiles are sinners. Both Jews and Gentiles can only be saved through Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, they both have peace with God and with one another. Just look how he goes on to clarify this in the next verse, verse 16. I'm going to read the end of verse 15 into 16 for the sake of context again. Verse 15b reads, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God, Jew and Gentile, both to God, in one body, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And so, I'll repeat it again. Both Jews and Gentiles are both sinners before God. They both need reconciliation before God in one body through the cross. And when that reconciliation with God takes place, the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile is put to death, is killed, is the wording of ESV. And so what did that bring? It brought what every Gentile believer wanted and desired the most. They couldn't have it in the Old Testament temple because they were not allowed to enter the inner temple court. And so what did the death and resurrection of Christ bring? It brought access to to the one Spirit in the Father. Verse 17 goes on to say, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. The Gospels tell us that when Jesus came, he didn't come to preach the peace of forgiveness of sins just to the Jews in Jerusalem or Judea, although he preached it there too. But throughout the Gospels, Jesus is going to preach peace and the forgiveness of sins to Jew and Gentile. He came, just like Paul says in verse 17, and preached peace to you who were far off, that is the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jews that were near Jerusalem. Throughout the Gospels, the Pharisees are even accusing Jesus of being unclean when he goes to eat in a Gentile's home and touches a Gentile. Jesus came, and we read throughout the Gospels, to preach that peace of the forgiveness of sins to Jew and Gentile. He is the Savior for both. And verse 18 goes on to describe the benefit then to you. For through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one Spirit to the Father. Again, the key word is both. We both have access in one Spirit to the Father, Paul writes to the Ephesians. And that's what makes verse 18 so important. It's what every Gentile believer desired the most. In the Old Testament, it was only Jews who had access to the Father and before God. They went to the Old Testament temple, and through the priest, after the sacrifices were made, the priest would enter into the holy place on their behalf. But now, with the coming of Christ and his death on the cross, his resurrection and ascension to the right hand of God in heaven, the Apostle Paul is writing to the New Testament church, Jew and Gentiles, they both have access in one Spirit to the Father. They are now Christians, and as Christians, by the blood of Jesus Christ, they've been brought into the throne room of God in heaven in Christ Jesus. And they know that Christ is interceding for them in their prayers that they offer to the Father in heaven. Because they are adopted children of God, again, the word that is used, they have access to God their Father. God is now their Father. They are sons and daughters of God, adopted into the family of God, and they have access to him as a son and daughter would have access to a father. And that brings us then to point D on your outline, and where he answers the questions that we were raising at the beginning of our sermon today. What should these Gentile Ephesian Christians do? Should they become uncircumcised and try to become a citizen of the nation of Israel so they can worship at the temple in Jerusalem? If they are not allowed in the temple in Jerusalem, should they tear down the Ephesian temple and build a Gentile Christian temple to God? What are they to do? What are we to do? The answer to that is found as we continue on in our scripture reading today. As we continue on in these verses where Paul further describes the outer visible transformation that takes place for a believer in Christ Jesus. Verse 19 tells us, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You see, when it comes to the nation that the Ephesian believers and all of us belong to, we have to recognize that we belong to a citizenship and a household of God that is not of this earth. It is a heavenly citizenship. It is a household that is of this earth, but also of in heaven. You see, when it comes to the nation that the Ephesian believers and all of us belong to, they don't have to become Jews and practice all the Old Testament Jewish practices to go to the Jewish temple. They're no longer strangers and aliens. They're fellow citizens in the city of Ephesus, in the city of Oak Harbor today. Fellow citizens and saints in heaven and members of the household of God. And as a household of God member, That makes them sons and daughters in an adopted relationship with God the Father. And how was that household of God then built? Look at verse 20. It was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. They don't have to tear down a temple and build a new temple on earth, because the foundation and the cornerstone has already been laid in the place where they live. When you think of the cornerstone of a building, it is the foundation stone of that building. Jesus Christ, in his death on the cross and his resurrection to pay for the sins of his people, is the cornerstone of the church. And the foundation of the church has been laid. The foundation, the Apostle Paul tells us in this verse, is the work of the apostles and the prophets who proclaimed and taught and by God's Spirit wrote the Word of God. The first century apostles were first-hand witnesses of Jesus' death and resurrection. God inspired them to write in His Word what we know and believe in the New Testament concerning what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for our salvation. That is the foundation. The death and resurrection of Christ is the cornerstone. The foundation of the temple, the foundation of the church, was laid by the apostles and the prophets and the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Verse 21 says, the whole structure is being joined together, and it grows into a holy temple of the Lord. You see how carefully he worked that? The temple is not yet completely finished. It says, being joined together, and it grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The New Testament temple in Christ Jesus, the cornerstone is laid. Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. The New Testament temple, the foundation has been laid through the preaching and teaching of the apostles and prophets. And as that preaching and teaching of the Word of God continues to this very day. But the temple of the Lord Jesus continues to grow and be built as believers in Christ grow in their faith and their understanding of God's Word and the work of salvation in Christ Jesus. And as new people continue to come and know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and become part of the church, of the household of God, citizens of heaven, and part of the temple of Christ Jesus. Well, what does this then mean for you? Verse 22 says, in him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The church continues to be built together today through the preaching and teaching of God's Word about what Christ has done on the cross. The Word continues to be proclaimed. The Gentile believers in Ephesus and still today do not have to become Jews first and go worship at the temple in Jerusalem. The Gentile believers in Ephesus and here today are part of God's visible church on earth as they worship Him on the Lord's Day in the churches around the world. The New Testament church, wherever it be found all over the earth, is now God's temple. And the church, this verse tells us, is God's dwelling place. You remember in the Old Testament how after they built the tabernacle, and later after they built the temple, there was the holy place, the holy of holies, and then the outer courtyard. And the people could come into the courtyard, and the people could know that the priest could go into the holy place, but no one except the high priest once a year could enter into the Holy of Holies. And each time we read that they built the tabernacle and later the temple, we read about how after it was built, God's Spirit came and He filled the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Now we read that in the New Testament, this verse tells us, the church is God's dwelling place by the Spirit. You see, there's no longer a need for a most holy place and a holy place, because Jesus Christ has come and died on the cross, and he has fulfilled all the shedding of blood sacrifices. He alone was the one final true sacrifice on the cross. He now, because sinners have had their sins paid for, enables believers, both individually, but also in the church, to approach the throne room of God. He is ascended into heaven. He is in the most holy place in heaven itself. And in Christ Jesus, he brings us into the presence of God. And we know that when we worship as fellow believers on earth, in the church is temple. This verse tells us the church is the dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God dwells together with his people in the church. Both Jew and Gentile Christians who are disturbed about the sins of the culture around you, you must always remember then where your Christian citizenship is. As a believer in Christ, your citizenship is now in heaven. As a believer in Christ, you are now a member of the household of God. God is your Father. You are his adopted sons and daughters. As you worship him in the Lord's Day, in the New Testament temple, the church, he dwells with you, forgiven sin. The inner transformation has taken place in your heart, and on earth, it is expressed outwardly in a visible transformation. You are no longer outside of Christ, but you're brought into the visible church as a member, and you participate in the place where God dwells with his people. This is the Christian's citizenship in this world. It is the primary focus, and should be the primary focus, of every believer today. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for your word, for the inspiration of your Spirit upon the Apostle Paul to help us understand and know and believe these things. For Lord, it is our Savior who has brought us peace. He has brought us peace, first of all, with you, for we as sinners have been forgiven of our sins and granted your grace and forgiveness, and now have been brought into a relationship with you. And Lord, we are thankful that not only is this a personal relationship, but Lord, to know that as the visible church on earth worships you, we have a place to go where believers come together to give praise and glory unto you. We're thankful, Lord, that the church, your temple, continues to be built, that the gospel is proclaimed both here and all over the world, that with the cornerstone of Jesus Christ who died on the cross and rose again, with the foundation in the New Testament written by the apostles and the prophets, your word, that word, can continue to be proclaimed and people all over the world come to know and believe in you. Father, we pray that you bless us with an understanding and a knowledge about the importance of your church, the importance of the visible church on earth, the need for believers to gather together on the Lord's Day and to worship you, and to know, Lord, that as they gather together, you dwell with your people and with your church. We pray all these things, Lord,